We're going to study a new part of the tabernacle this morning. We've been in extensive study of the altar of incense, which was located in the holy place. And today we're going to move into a study of the framework of the tabernacle. Up to now, we've studied primarily the furniture inside the tabernacle. We've studied the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat, which sat within the holy, most holy place, the Holy of Holies. And then we've moved into the holy place, and we've studied the table of showbread, the candlestick, and the altar of incense. Now, from God's perspective, he instructed Moses to build the articles of the holy places first. Then he proceeded to give instructions on each piece of the tabernacle, going from the inside to the outside. You know, God concentrates on the inside. We've talked about that some before. The world concentrates on the outside. The world is a hypocrite. The world operates on hypocrisy. Because what's on the outside is designed to cover up what's on the inside, but God goes to the heart of the matter from the inside to the outside. Now, the clear picture in this whole structure shows that everything begins with God and flows from God. The only way a man or a woman or a boy or a girl can find God is to proceed on the path defined by God. You know, that's alien to the religions of the world, because the religions of the world say, this is the way to God. I have defined this as the way to God. So many people go on that way. It's the broad way. But God defines the way to himself as the narrow way. It's a God-defined path. We have nothing to say about it. God has to show us the path. And of course, that path is the man Christ Jesus, who told us that he is the way. Now, when we end this study, we will be at the outer court, which will show us how man must approach God, beginning at the brazen altar of sacrifice, which symbolizes Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary. Now, think about what I've just said. We approach God in the way that he approached us. We don't say, well, I don't like that way that he approached us. I want to go my own way. God will have none of it. God will say, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. But God defines the way from himself to us, and we simply follow that path back to him. Now, for anyone to reach God, he or she must first be washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how I love the blood of Jesus Christ. What would we do without the blood? We'd have no hope. No hope at all. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, God says. You know, when God says something, there's no wiggle room. We love wiggle room, don't we? Well, let's see now. How can we work around this problem, we say? How can we wiggle through this narrow opening, we say? But God has no wiggle room when he says there is none other name given among men whereby ye must be saved. Now, this is another evidence of the exclusiveness of God. God is exclusive. God doesn't care about your ideas. God doesn't care about your idea for a new religion. He doesn't. He's exclusive on Jesus Christ. Now, the holy place and the Holy of Holies were both contained in a building which led to the outer court. So today we will take a look at the framework of that building called the tabernacle. Now, from a construction standpoint, it is an unusually constructed building. I have, in my past, connections with construction, being a civil engineer, and I know how buildings are normally constructed. But you look at this building, and it's an unusually constructed building. But everything God does is purposeful and given to teach about Himself, His Son, and His Spirit, and there's no difference in this building. It teaches us about Him. And it also teaches us something about us. For we can see in this building the body of Christ. You know, I think sometimes we forget that we're a part of the body of Christ. You know, if my left hand has an itch to it, my right hand responds. You know, my right hand doesn't say, well, take care of yourself. You know, do something else. I'm not going to respond. But it's amazing how the body parts respond to the other body parts. And God didn't tell us that we're the body of Christ for nothing. He gave us a picture of how we're to function by just looking at our bodies. You know, isn't God marvelous to us to open up to our minds the reality of life? You know, I try to scratch my back. There's some parts of my back I just can't reach. I have a poker at home. I do this, you know. But my right hand willingly responds to a need on my back, and my feet respond one after the other. You know, what it would be terrible if your right foot said, I'm taking a vacation. I'm tired today. Everything has to go on your left foot. But this building that we'll see here is a picture of the body of Christ. You're part of a body. You got to look out for each other. Now, the Bible says to bear your own burdens, but it also says to bear one another's burdens. Now, if my right hand can take care of itself, my left hand can take a break. But if my right hand has a need, my left hand has to respond. And we come to the aid of each one of us. None of us, you know, the body of Christ kind of goes up and down together, doesn't it? You just can't say, well, my arm offends me. I'm going to cut it off and send it to the hospital, get it fixed, and then come back. No, you go with it. You know, the whole body goes. Just because one thing is hurt, the whole body goes and suffers with that which is suffering. We suffer together, we rejoice together as a body. So everything God does is purposeful. Every line, every tittle, every dot, every word in the scriptures is put there for a purpose. You know, God doesn't pick up the book and say, I wonder what I put that there for. He doesn't do it. He knows exactly why he put that there. You read some of these books in the Old Testament and you go, wow, you know, genealogies and numberings and things like that. Well, God doesn't go ho-hum. We just don't know why they're there. But if you study to show yourself approved unto God, then eventually you'll know why it's there. There's a lot of good things in things you might consider boring. But in the tabernacle, the structure itself, it's an unusually constructed building from an engineer's standpoint, but it had a purpose. And that purpose was to teach us about the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the body of Christ, and Christ. Now we read of this framework in Exodus 26:15-30. 15 through 30. Who wants to read this for me so I can rest my weary voice? I'm going to ask the aged one over here. Exodus 26, 15 through 30. And read it in your mellifluous voice.
And thou shalt make boards for the tabernacle of shittim wood, standing up. 10 cubits shall be the length of a board, and a cubit and a half shall be the breadth of one board. 2 tenons shall there be in one board, set in order, one against another. Thus shalt thou make for all the boards of the tabernacle. And thou shalt make the boards for the tabernacle, 20 boards on the south side southward. And thou shalt make 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards, 2 sockets under one board for his 2 tenons, and 2 sockets under another board for his 2 tenons. And for the second side of the tabernacle on the north side, there shall be 20 boards. And there 40 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under one board, and 2 sockets under another board. And for the sides of the tabernacle westward, thou shalt make 6 boards. And 2 boards shalt thou make for the corners of the tabernacle in the 2 sides. And they shall be coupled together beneath, and they shall be coupled together above the head of it, unto the one ring. Thus shall it be for them both. They shall be for the 2 corners. And they shall be 8 boards, and their sockets of silver, 16 sockets. 2 sockets under one board, and 2 sockets under another board. And thou shalt make bars of shittim wood, 5 for the boards of the one side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards of the other side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards of the side of the tabernacle for the 2 sides westward. And the middle bar in the midst of the board shall reach from end to end. And thou shalt overlay the boards with gold, and make their rings of gold for places for the bars. And thou shalt overlay the bars with gold. And thou shalt rear up the tabernacle according to the fashion thereof, which was showed thee in the mount.
Now, you know, somebody asked you at work, what'd you study in Sunday school? Oh, we studied sockets, and we studied boards, and we studied cubits. Boy, must have been boring. You know, what'd the Lord say? You don't cast your pearl before swine. This is pearl. This is pearl. The swine looks at this and say, boy, all that detail, what does that mean? Well, God expects us to know what it means. God expects us to study it, to see the pearl quality of His Word, and that we love every word of the Scripture, and we hide every word in our heart. Now, God's Word tells us in this passage that the tabernacle consisted of a framework of 48 boards overlaid with gold. Now, they weren't small boards. And as an engineer, I can't imagine how they made boards that's so big. You know, some people say they were made, they were framework, hollow, covered with pieces of wood. There's no indication of that in here, but can you imagine a board that is 1.5 cubits wide, which is 27 inches, and a board that is 15 feet long? What is this, 12-foot ceiling? 12-foot ceiling. Add another 3 feet. I don't know. There's no thickness given here. But, you know, we would be hard-pressed today to reproduce that kind of a board. Now, you could get it out of some of the redwoods and some of the large trees. But 27 inches, here we have 27 inches, and 15 feet, 3 feet taller than that ceiling. But we're not given the details of its structure. But 20 boards on the north, and 20 boards on the south side, 6 boards on the west side, and 2 corner boards. So that's 20, 20, 6, and 2. 48. 48 divisible by 12, 12 tribes of Israel. Numbers are exciting in the Scriptures. But these 48 boards stood in 96 sockets of silver and were braced by 5 bars on each of its 3 closed sides. Unusual structure. They were set in sockets, silver sockets. These were probably very heavy boards, unless they were hollow, but they were set in sockets right next to each other. Now, at the entrance of the open side, that was the east side. Remember, the open side faced east. We talked about that, where the tombstones in the cemetery face east, because that's where we're going to see the Lord come from, east. So at the entrance of the open side, the east side of the tabernacle, there was a hanging called the door of the tabernacle. This is how you got into the tabernacle, through that door. The door was made of fine linen and was upheld by 5 pillars. This door gave access to the holy place. At the end of the holy place, there was another hanging curtain, and this was the veil. Oh, that veil was split at the crucifixion of Christ, allowing us entrance into the presence of God. But this was the veil, which was upheld by 4 pillars, and it guarded the entrance to the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies. And this veil is sometimes referred to as the second veil. And then over this whole structure, there were other curtains and coverings which provided for the ceiling and the roof of the tabernacle. Remember, we talked about that interior linen covering that many commentators think was hanged so that the linen was hanging on the inside, the other coverings were hanging on the outside. But Exodus 26:15 tells us these boards, 10 cubits long and 1.5 cubits wide, were to be made standing on end. Standing on end. And thou shalt make boards for the tabernacle of chittim wood standing up. Now, what did we say about chittim wood? It's an incorruptible wood. It speaks to us of the incorruptible nature of our Lord Jesus Christ. In many occasions in the Bible, he's referred to as the branch. He's referred to as wood. Wood is a product of the earth. This is his manliness, his manness, the incorruptible wood. Because this wood would be shaped into boards, it had to be cut off from the land of the living. And we know that Christ is that root out of dry ground. My, that great branch came out of dry ground. God can do anything. You know, we have dry ground around the campus. But Christ came out of that dry ground of Israel. And he was cut off to become God's tabernacle and in turn make us vessels and tabernacles as well. And this is clearly shown to us in Isaiah 53:1-2, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. Praise the Lord for that root. You know, he is the vine, we are the branches. You know, we're grafted in. There's all kinds of symbology in here. But it was all God's doing. Now, Christ is the one and only meeting place between God and man. We talked about this, how exclusive this is. Oh, how man hates this. And it's all, they're all prodded by Satan. Satan hates this. You know, Satan wants this world. He wants the people of this world. He wants to run this world within his system. You know, and everything that's alien to the scriptures, that's Satan's system. We're not to love the world, neither the things of the world. You know, and yet we so are enamored with the world, but that's Satan's system. But Christ is exclusively is the one and only meeting place between God and man. The wood also speaks to us of Christ's sinless nature. Can you imagine a man walking this earth sinless? Boy, that's a rarity. so rare that they said, we can't stand that. You know, if you live a pure life, if you try to live a pure life before man, they can't stand you. They hate you. They say, goody, 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 goody man, goody, goody boy. You know, they can't stand a sinless man. What happened to Christ that couldn't stand him? But his manhood was untainted by sin. You want to be a man, men? Sin not. The world says sin and be a man. God's word says sin not and you'll be a man, because Christ Jesus was untainted by sin. He became flesh. He tabernacled among us. He did not sin, nor did his father allow him to see corruption in the grave. Now, in relation to the church, as I've said before, the body of Christ, the boards of Chittim Wood speak to us of our redeemed nature, for God found us in that gnarled, knotted, and twisted way in the desert, growing in a parched land. But he took that wood, and through the new birth in Christ, we are taken through the process of being valuable, being useful as boards in the tabernacle. We are designed to fit together into one body, to be tabernacled by God's Spirit. Peter captures this tabernacle picture in 1 Peter 2:5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So many times we're pictured as a structure, and this structure here is the tabernacle. Now, each of the 48 boards was to be standing up or upright before the Lord. We can look at these standing boards, 48 of them in all, as representing men surrounding the holy place. You see, God had a purpose for them standing up. God expects us to stand, doesn't he? But as a group, these boards can be seen as the body of Christ, composed of individual boards, men, as it were, in which the Spirit of God dwells. Well, the Bible uses the word upright on many occasions. The Bible promises that the upright shall dwell in the presence of the Almighty. Psalm 140:13 says, surely the righteous shall give thanks unto thy name. The upright shall dwell in thy presence. Upright. You know, we're supposed to be perpendicular people. We're not supposed to be leaners. The Bible says, lean not to the right nor to the left, but judge righteous judgment. Righteous judgment. You know, you take out the level, you go and you put up a stud, you want that stud to be righteous. I don't want any leaners in my house, do you? I want all my studs to be righteous studs. Put that level up to it, and well, it's only off a little bit, but it's crooked. Straighten that. And that's what God says to us. Straighten up. Remember that saying, straighten up and fly right? I don't know where that came from, but that's what God says. Straighten up and fly right. Judge righteous judgment. Psalm 64:10, the righteous shall be glad in the Lord and shall trust in him. You want to be glad in the Lord? Trust in him. Sometimes we're kind of mopey. Sometimes we're kind of miserable. Well, those are the times you're not trusting in the Lord. Trusting in your old self. You know, as I said, you concentrate on your own self, you're the most miserable of people. You got nothing to offer. You know, you got nothing to offer yourself. You trust in the Lord, and all the upright in heart shall glory. And then Psalm 112:4 says, unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. Or read the Psalms if you want to not be miserable. Trust in the Lord. Paul also tells us that having done all, we are to stand. Ephesians 6:13 says, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, having done all to be vertical, having done all to be plumb, having done all to put the measure of the level of the Word of God on you, you're standing straight." That's what that says. And then in Galatians 5:1, it says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." You know, the yoke of bondage is you. The yoke of freedom is Christ. Now, this is all we are told to do against Satan. We're to stand. Just like those boards, they all stood together. They were all unified. They all accomplished the purpose of God. But that's what we're told to do against Satan. We're to stand. Stand in the Word, not lean toward Satan's way, not lean toward the left, not lean toward the right. Satan just wants you to lean a little bit. Just wants you to deviate a little bit. No, the Bible says don't deviate at all. Stand true. Stand fast. Now, each of the 48 boards measured 10 cubits in height and 1.5 cubits in width. And each of these boards was to be overlaid with gold. Remember all the gold that the people brought in? I think we're talking about several million people here. You know, you look in the paper today and they're advertising to bring your gold in. You know, if you got a wedding ring, you got some value, don't you? You'll never be poor, got a wedding ring. But they show these pictures of all this jewelry stacked on each other. It's a pile of gold. They're going to melt all that down. You know? But that's what they did. That's what the 3 million people, when they exited Egypt, they took the gold with them. The Egyptians gave them gold. And when God called for the gold to be brought in, he didn't say, "Well, I'm going to give you 10% interest." No, he said, "Bring it in. I got a lot of need for it." These boards took a lot of gold. They were overlaid with gold. This is another reminder of that which is from the earth becoming that which is of heaven. You know, you started out on the earth, but this little piece of time that you're living now is but a moment, and you're headed for heaven. From the earth, but you're going to heaven. And that's what's pictured here. All of the boards were to measure up to this divine standard in order to qualify as a board in God's tabernacle. God's exclusive about the boards. I would imagine there was a quality control committee. They looked at each board when it was finished by the craftsman. Checked it out. "Oh, I don't know if that's 1.5 cubits. Looks like it's a little bit off. Measure the length and see if it's 15 feet. Don't know. Could be 14.992. But each board had to measure up. There was only one standard for the boards. God has but one standard for the church. And that standard is our most blessed and holy Jesus Christ. You know, so many times we hear of those who refuse the gospel message by saying there are too many hypocrites in the church. Haven't you heard that? Oh, too many hypocrites in the church. Satan loves this reasoning. He whispers in the ear, "Have you noticed so-and-so claiming to be a Christian? And look where you saw them come out of. Hypocrites." Well, I wouldn't want to be with hypocrites. Well, you hypocrite, you're with hypocrites all day. You are one. But this is a horrible deception of Satan, who brings into the picture the delusion of measuring and comparing ourselves among ourselves. How many times do we hear children say, when they are confronted with an offense, well, everybody is doing it. Is Christ doing it? Well, no. I can't see him. Well, is so-and-so down the block doing it? No, their parents won't let them. They're mean. But they compare themselves among themselves. Children are famous for that, but that carries into adulthood, don't you know? We get ourselves to a certain spiritual level and we say, well, I've arrived. I'm just as good as Chris or Brenda, but not quite as good as Adam. But I'll settle there. You know, that's what we do. We find a plane on which we're comfortable. But just think of yourself, if you're not saved, standing before the great white throne judgment and spouting this argument for not responding to God's call. How hollow. Oh, there's going to be a lot of hollow comments to the Lord. You know, one verse in Scripture casts any argument that is based upon this premise aside, for the man and only the man Christ Jesus is the pattern and standard for living, for he is the one to whom we are being conformed. Romans 8:29, and I'll stop there. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. You know, Phil, God knew you, and he purposed to take you and conform you to his Son. How about that? How about that? Now, he didn't, and you have a son. Now, he didn't take your son and purpose to conform him to you, did he? No, it says he purposed to conform him to Jesus Christ. Now, that's who we have to answer to. What an argument that Satan has such weak arguments, and yet the world falls for those arguments head over heels. Hypocrites themselves, saying they don't want to be around hypocrites. What a thing to say. Father, thank you so much for this wonderful tabernacle which reveals to us so much. Here we see these boards standing, surrounding the holy place, in the most holy place. And we see ourselves, Father, as part of that tabernacle, where the Holy Spirit tabernacles in us. Oh Lord, bless us as a body and help us to do right as a body, looking out for one another, taking care of one another in love, doing what we can to rise together, suffer together, rejoice together, and hope together. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.